I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Exodus 15, 22 through 27. We're going to talk about lemons and lemonade. Exodus 15, beginning with verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it in the water, and the water became fit to drink. And there the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." And then they came to Elim, where they were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water. Question, honestly, have you ever been bitter? I recall when I failed the eighth grade, I've shared with you before, by 2 points. Mom and Dad sat down with my report card, and here's what Dad said. He said, "Son," he said, "you didn't pass in 9 months. I will not transport you nor pay for you to go to summer school for 3 months to make up the 2 points so you can go to the ninth grade." And then he was very descriptive of what he would say. He said, "Now let me share with you what's going to happen. When you go to school next fall, all your friends that are in the ninth grade are going to be in the proper class. And you're going to be held back with all these kids in the eighth grade." I became mad, angry, and bitter at my dad. Guess what happened next fall? I went to school and all my friends had gone to the ninth grade. I'm back here with the eighth graders. And I can remember the voice of my dad saying, "Son, you may have your license and fail so many times that you will be driving yourself to middle school or junior high school. But you're going to learn to study. And you'll have a pivotal time in my life." I was never a scholar, but by the time I made it to the 11th grade, I had a 90-plus grade point average cumulative. Now, the story we're going to read about today is very strange, but a wonderful story on how God can take those bitter circumstances in our life and literally turn them into showers of blessing. Now, understand, it was a happy time. The children of Israel have been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They were out of the clutches of old Pharaoh, that evil tyrant. They had crossed the Red Sea, and they're walking in the wilderness. They've been delivered from Egyptian slavery. And notice what it says here. They've been walking in the desert for 3 days with no water. They're looking for an oasis, but they found nothing. They were desperate for water. Just when they thought they would absolutely thirst to death, they spotted an oasis in the difference. They begin praising God. "God, you've answered our prayers again." Then when they bent over and took their hands and put the water into their mouths, it was bitter to taste. In fact, the children of Israel named this place Marah, which means bitterness. Look at verse 23. Paraphrase it. "Now when they came to bitterness." Ladies and gentlemen, let me give you a fair warning. Every one of us will meet something called bitterness. You might be bitter toward yourself, towards somebody else, towards your spouse, towards your children, towards your job. You might even get bitter with God, but one of these days, it's going to happen. Now notice the woes of the waits when we're bitter. Look at verse 22 again. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea." Remember what happened there. "And they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water." These people experienced the thrill of victory, and here comes the valley and the agony of defeat. They've been on the mountaintop of blessing, and now they're headed towards bitterness. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that this wilderness experience was bitter, but think about it. For the first time they were in the wilderness, up until this time, even when they were slaves of the Egyptians, they had been eating well. And you know, after the Lord called them out of Egyptian bondage, he was feeding them with manna from heaven. He was taking care of all of their needs. And then all of a sudden, they don't have any water to drink. Now think about this. They had seen what happened at the Red Sea. They had seen how all their pursuers, all their enemies were absolutely destroyed by God. God met all their needs, and all of a sudden, there's no water. How did they get in this mess to begin with? Now, I want you to watch this very carefully. This is one of those occasions where they had not missed God. God had been leading Moses. They were exactly where they were supposed to be. And then all of a sudden, they're bitter against God. Now you listen to this. It was God himself who led them to the place of bitterness. Does that surprise you? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Listen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which tries you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Everybody sooner or later is going to walk in the wilderness of bitterness. Everybody comes to a place where they can drink the water of bitterness if they choose. I like what Henry Longfellow said. Into each life some rain must fall. Some days must be dark and dreary. I think one of the worst lies about Christianity is this, is once you get saved, you're insulated against sickness, sin, and any kind of disasters or hard times. Even Jesus said, if you look at John 16, verse 33, here's what he said. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Then Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. The brutal truth that we need to learn is this. You may be walking on water today, wandering in the wilderness. That might be exactly where God's led you, but the next thing you know, the floor falls out from under you. We've been on a search for a new student minister. I got a call from Charles Drummond. Some of you know Charles. He works with the Georgia Baptist Convention. He called and he said, hey, there's a candidate you really need to call right away. He's up in Tukula, Georgia. He said a friend of mine, Steve Skates, has worked with him and said they're having some problems at the church in Tukula. They're not meeting their budget, and they're having to lay off almost all their part-time staff, and now they're laying off full-time staff. This church has a middle school minister, a high school minister, and a college minister. High school minister running 140 teenagers, been there four and a half years, doing a great job. So I got in touch with this guy that would be a candidate for us, and I talked to him on a Thursday. And he said, Dr. May, I'm not sure I'm ready to talk to you yet. This young man has twins and another child. His wife teaches first grade. I talked to the pastor over at the church before I talked to the candidate. The pastor said, we've laid him off without cause. He hadn't done anything wrong. We cannot meet payroll. We're losing members so fast. So I talked to the young man, and here's what he told me. He said, I've been here 4.5 years. Doing a great job, no complaints, get along with the pastor and the staff. He said, they called me in Tuesday night with the personnel and the finance team, and they told me, we're having to lay off full-time staff. This is Tuesday night. Wednesday night, you preach your message to your high schoolers, and you're finished. That was his notice. 24 hours. I sat there listening to this guy, and he said, I really don't want to start talks with anybody else. He says, I'm just in shock. I don't know what to do. You know what might happen to a young man like that? Dismissed without cause. He can become bitter. And walk away from his call serving God. I think about my friend that I've shared with you before that owned the Cadillac dealership. He was second generation. I remember one lemon that came his way. He decided to buy a 2,400-acre plantation, his play place, 25-acre pond, 40-acre pond, huge deer. I remember going to fish in his pond. He said, "I leave my catfish alone now." I said, "What's with that?" He said, "It takes a winch to get them out of the bottom of the pond, so just leave them alone. You'll break your tackle." And he was right. And then when he caught a bass, his daddy would always, if he was in the boat with you, he always had a billy club to bop him in the head and knock him out, put him in the live well so he didn't rattle around, make too much noise, and run all the other fish away. Well, this went on about 2 years, and my friend trusted his CFO with his business. And guess what he found out after 2 years? The dealership was not paying the bills. He went in and found out that the CFO had been working there for 16 years, had stolen, embezzled almost all the money from that dealership. My friend sold his farm, went back to Augusta, went to the banks. Now understand, a car dealership has been sending customers to banks for years and years and years, especially if they're second generation. Went to the banks, and the bank says, if you're going to borrow money from us to keep your dealership going, we want your house. We want to put a lien on your house. He said, God's always taking care of me. We'll work this out some way. He did it without borrowing money. He provided the Cadillacs and the GM products for the Augusta National and the Masters for 48 years. 85 Cadillacs, the rest Buicks, GMC trucks. Billy Payne became the director, and Billy Payne did a great job as being the director of the Augusta National. But one day, Billy Payne said, "I want to put this out for vending. I want to put this out for bids. Johnson Motor Company, you've done a great job, but let's just see who else will give us more money than you will." Mercedes wrote the Augusta National a blank check. Now, what did that mean to my friend? The first 2 weeks after the Masters, my friend sold 80 Cadillacs. That'll make you a year. And then they shipped the other cars off other places. So two executives from the Augusta National came to see him one day, sat down in his office, said, "Mr. Johnson, we want to thank you for 48 years of service providing all these cars for the members, officials, and the players. But Mercedes has written this blank check to us, and we can't turn it down. Thank you for your service. I hope there's no hard feelings." Now, what would you say? My friend said, "You don't need to apologize to me." He said, "I don't work for the Augusta National nor the Masters. I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always taking care of me. He's going to take care of me now." He said, "By the way, Mercedes does not have a lot big enough to store 150 cars. So you notice here on the back side of my dealership, I have a 10-foot cyclone fence. I have about 4 or 5 acres. And I've got barbed wire around the top." Said, "Tell Mercedes, they're welcome to store their 150 cars for the Augusta National and the Masters this year right here for free. You all have a good day." You know what happened? He went on to be successful, bought a second dealership, didn't complain, didn't get bitter, wasn't mad at the Masters, Augusta National, and he's now turned the whole thing over to the third generation. And they're successful. Duncan Johnson could make lemonade out of lemons better than any man that I knew, but he had to trust God. Now notice here, the children of Israel, they come to another of those sand dunes. As they get to the top, they finally see it, and they say, "Here's water." And like a herd stampeding, like cattle, they rush to drink the water. But when they get there and taste it, they gag and they spit because it was bitter. The first thing they said was this: "God has let us down." They had put God to the test. They felt like God had failed. But they failed to realize that they were not putting God to the test. God was putting them to the test. Look at verse 25. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he, God, tested them. This was like a college level examination. Now I want you to remember something about trouble. And it's this. Every trouble, trial, tribulation that comes our way, every one of them is a test. Don't you hate tests? Listen, God may not cause every trouble that comes to our life, but he uses every trouble to test our focus, our faith, and our faithfulness. I think one of the most difficult times in the history of the nation of Israel was the 40 years when they wandered in the wilderness before they went into the promised land. Why did they wander in the wilderness so long? Well, first because of their disobedience, but listen to Deuteronomy 8:2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. I let you go out there to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep my commandments or not. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't hear anything else I say, I want you to write this down. God is unlike any other teacher you've ever met. Now, you may be here today and you're a teacher, and we have lots of wonderful teachers, and you may teach math, science, but what you do is you're teaching towards a test. We've got those federal tests you've got to take all year long. Y'all are teaching towards a test. That's not the way God teaches. God gives you the test first. And then he teaches you. God knows that faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted, and until you put faith to the test, you'll never know what faith is. One of the most dangerous occupations on the face of this earth is that of a test pilot. How many of you have flown commercial airlines before? Raise your hand. Maybe military. How would you like to get on a plane that was brand new and had never been flown before? Now, there's a fine line between faith and foolishness. Now, when a test pilot's up here, this guy's taking his plane up probably for the first time. It's never been flown. He's got to put it through severe tests. He's got to tumble it. If you watch that long enough, you'll be motion sick before lunch. And that'll give you something else to deal with. But anyway, I want you to know they're supposed to take them through turbulence, storms. They're to do complete turns. They're to flip them, turn them sideways, run them at maximum speed. That test pilot has got to have a wife with a whole lot of trust in God that he's going to protect her husband. Because I want you to know anything can happen on a test flight. Now let me tell you, that's exactly what the circumstances of life do to us, because it reveals our character. It lets us know who we really are, because when troubled times come in your life, you can either grow in your faith or you can grumble in bitterness. The next thing I want you to know is about wrestling with bitterness. In verse 24, it says, so the people grumbled against Moses. This was First Baptist Church of Wilderness Wandering. What are we to drink? Now notice what it says. The people mumbled against Moses, their spiritual leader. They had been singing. They had been praising. They had seen the Egyptians routed. They had crossed the Red Sea. They're singing and shouting to the tops of their lungs. Then there's no water. And what is there is bitter. And they're complaining against Moses. First down and one for Georgia at the Florida goal line. What play do you call? Well, what if you get six chances and you still don't score and lose 3 yards? Who are we mad at? Offensive coach. Isn't that right? We got to get mad at the head coach. And you might ought to see about firing him. We're not meeting our budget at Pleasant Valley South, you know. It just might be the preacher. About time for another preacher, I guess. Forget that the next preacher you get has 3 affairs while he's your pastor. Maybe the offerings will go up. You know what they're really doing? These people are blaming God. God's given them all these blessings, and as soon as one thing goes wrong, they're complaining against God's servant, but it's the same thing as complaining against God. Not equating Moses with God, but that's where the ultimate source rests. Ladies and gentlemen, you can never, ever be totally free of critics. There are some people that think that God called them to be critics of you and everything else around them, and they are the answer men and women for everything on the face of this earth. Now watch this closely. I want you to see the difference between two verses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang the song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. And notice 3 days later, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now think about that. 23 hours and 59 minutes, they've been knowing sunshine, and now 1 minute of rain, and they're griping. Now watch this. Trials and troubles come, and they're going to come. One or two things are going to happen. One or two things can happen. You'll either get better, or you're going to get bitter. God was testing them, and they had failed. Kind of reminds me of the guy that was a college student, got his exam back, made a zero. So he made an appointment with his professor, gave him the zero. He went and said, professor, said, you know, I studied a lot for this test, and I don't think I deserve a zero. And you know what the teacher said? He said, I didn't think you deserved a zero either. I just wish there would have been a lower grade that I could have given you, because that's what you should have gotten. I'm sure God felt the same way about his people. They were guilty. They were fickle. They criticized. They were faithless. Just think about poor old Moses. They come through the Red Sea. They look back. They saw all their enemies defeated. They're carrying Moses on their shoulder. He's our hero. He's been demoted to zero. But what I want you to see here is their criticism of the leader is not really against Moses. I told you, it's against the Lord. You see, Moses led the people tomorrow, but God led Moses tomorrow. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to do with these people. And that leads me to teach another lesson. Whenever we complain about our circumstances, we are complaining about God. We're going to complain about God and his treatment for us. Now notice the winds we experience. Now even though God brought them to a place of bitterness, he had done it for one reason, that might bring them to a place of blessing. Look, verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord. And the first thing Moses did was begin to pray. You know, the first thing we do, we get sick, we call the doctor. Not a real bad idea, but I think I'd be praying. Pray without ceasing as I call the doctor. And then I want to pray for my doctor. And James 5:13 says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. James did not say, let him send for the doctor or even for the pastor. He said, first, send for the Lord. Now you're about to see that it was not until Moses prayed about the problem that God actually showed him a solution. Now this is kind of interesting right here. Verse 25, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There was a tree over there near this place of bitterness. Moses hadn't really paid attention to it much. And God tells Moses, go cut that tree down over there and then drag that tree and throw it in the water. And guess what happened? When he threw the tree in the water became sweet. Now, why is that? Watch this carefully. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I believe that that tree thrown in that bitter body of water was representative of the cross of Jesus Christ. It was on the cross of Jesus, that He took the bitterness of our sins and gave us the blessings of salvation. It was on that cross that He also took the bitterness of hell and gave us the sweetness of heaven. He took the bitterness of failure and gave us the sweetness of forgiveness. He took the bitterness of guilt and gave us the sweetness of grace. Ladies and gentlemen, the next time you're getting a little bitter and you're mad at God and you're blaming Him, you need to add the cross. Because Jesus on the cross died for our every sickness, our every sin, our every suffering. We need to turn totally to Him. You see, when trouble comes in our life, don't throw in the towel, throw in the tree. Because when you do, bitterness turns to sweetness. Now look at verse 26. He says here, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in the sight of God, give ear to His commandments and keep all the statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now the real lesson here He's trying to teach them was in the very simple sentence. Notice there, quote, I am the Lord who heals you, unquote. He says, I am Jehovah Rapha. Literally saying, I am the God who heals. And He brought them to that water that was bitter. And had Moses put that wood in the water to teach them, there's no problem He can't handle. There's no disease He can't heal. There's no soul He can't save. That was the lesson. God can change a dry wilderness into green pastures. Dirty water into clean, clear drinking water. He can take the most bitter thing in your life and make it a blessing. Look at verse 27. The story ends. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. How many wells were there? 12. How many tribes were there? Everybody's got their own well, praise God. And then look a little further. Then he says, he's got all these palm trees around. He said, there's enough for everybody. God wants to bring us, listen, God wants to bring us to the point where all we have is Him. You say, well, I really don't want to be there. I like all the things I've got. Did you hear what I said? God wants to get us to the point where all we have is Him. And all we have is His. I like what Warren Wiersbe said about this passage. If life were nothing but test, we would be discouraged. If life were all pleasure, we'd never learn discipline and develop character. The Lord knows how to balance experiences of life. Let's be grateful that the Lord gives us enough blessings to encourage us and enough burdens to humble us, and that He knows how much we can take. Back when I was really small, and I'm not sure, my sister's here today, and I'm not sure she was born yet. She's 4 years younger. Dad was working for the telephone company. They had a strike, the longest strike in the history of Southern Bell and Bell South. Usually the union would pay, later years when they were on strike, the union would pay them $50 a week. That was all you got. Company didn't pay you anything because you weren't working. Now, hard to feed a family of five on $50 a week even back then. Well, they were out of work for so long, Dad began looking for work. And he met a man named Ware Norris, who owned a little sawmill, little pulpwood mill. Daddy talked to him a little while, and he said, well, your kids are going to go hungry. I know that. You're going to lose your house. Just come on, come to work for me. I don't know how long he worked at the sawmill, but here's what I do know. My daddy never forgot that man. In fact, Ware and Betty Norris, the husband and wife, became like an uncle and aunt to the kids in our family. Phone company, They came to negotiations with contract employees. Everybody went back to work. Things were good. But I want you to know this. Dad stayed in constant contact with Mr. Norris down at the Pulpwood place. Every Christmas, Mom and Dad would set one night aside, either right before Christmas, right after Christmas, to invite them over for a meal. And all the candy and cakes and everything else, Mom and Dad. They would stay and laugh and talk till 10, 11 o'clock at night. That was really late for them. I remember Miss Betty from the first time I met her. She was about this tall. She had polio when she was a child. And every time I ever saw her, she had two steel braces up to here and little crutches. She could barely get around, but I always remember she always had a smile. And where he just loved the ground she walked on. You know, I never heard that lady complain. And you know what? She ran the business management side of Olin Plunkett Heating and Air Conditioning for 30 or 35 years until she retired. I always wondered what it'd be like to be restricted like that and handicapped that much. Practicing Christians, involved in the church, never complained. I never forget that Elaine and I were home for Christmas from Fort Worth, Texas, from seminary. Where and Betty Norris came over to Mom and Dad's house. Time for them to leave about 10 o'clock. We walked them out into the driveway to see them off. And I looked at Where and I said, Where, see you next year this time. He said, Preacher. He said, Brother Phil. He said, You don't ever know what God's got in store for us. And he was still working, hadn't retired or anything. January, there was a snow, an odd thing over in Columbia County in Augusta. He got out with his shovel. And he was shoveling the snow out of the driveway so he could go to work. Betty could go to work. She looked outside. He dropped dead with a heart attack in his driveway shoveling snow. Never know what God's got in store for you, Brother Phil. But you know what? She went on, lived her life, lived alone, took care of herself, went to work. If anybody ever had a reason to be bitter, it was this lady who could barely walk and scrub about on her crutches. And then the love of her life was taken home to be with the Lord. She made lemonade out of lemons. And she lived a full life. And then God took her home. And listen to me carefully. When I failed the eighth grade, I made my own lemons because I didn't study. It took being disciplined to go repeat what I'd done to make lemonade. Sometimes we dig our own wells, our own holes. But other times, you're like the children of Israel, you're like Betty and Ware Norris, you're right in the center of God's will. And he allows some lemons to come along. And then he wants you to respond like old Vance Havner said. You'll find Jesus when he's all you have. He's all you need. And he's all you want. That's the only way to turn our lemons into lemonade. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed?